Thank you, thank you. I must have ticked Noel off to pick that song, but that's all right. Welcome back. I was given the most physiologically challenged message of the day because all morning, the blood in your body that was up here is now down here digesting your lunch. So I'm going to have to hopefully keep you focused and entertained here a little bit and really getting you back into what we've been talking about all morning. I only have two verses to share with you for the next 30 minutes, but I have a lot of questions to ask you. And before I jump in, if you're either a middle school or high school, you are not supposed to be here. You're down the hallway. So if you missed that message, truck on down to the upper room just down the hallway where James is going to be sharing some things with you from God's word there. The way I want to approach the next 30 minutes, I work in healthcare. And one of the things that's interesting about healthcare, do you know who the worst patients are in a doctor's office or in a hospital? Besides doctors, it's men. I was at my first marketing meeting. I work at Sparrow Hospital years ago. And they're showing all these promotions and all these commercials and everything we want to do to promote. And it was all this fluffy stuff, and it was quite feminine. I finally raised my hand and said, this doesn't seem to appeal to guys. And the guy looked at me like I was a complete moron. He goes, don't you know that women make 90% of all the healthcare decisions in America? And then I thought back of my dad when he was having a heart attack. He was having chest pains and all this stuff. And so my mom told him to go see the doctor. And he comes back, and she said, well, what did the doctor say? And he goes, he didn't say anything. She goes, what do you mean he didn't say anything? Well, he asked me how I was doing, and I said I was doing okay, and he just sent me home. Right, but that's guys. So he went to the emergency room, and sure enough, he was having a freaking heart attack. But he thought everything was okay. And so what I'm going to do, one of the keys of diagnosing is you have to ask a lot of questions. You have to know what's going on, and then you treat. And sometimes in healthcare, we run a lot of tests, but we don't ask enough questions to really know what's going on. And so what I hope to do is ask you some questions. And if in your little handout, you should have my little slides there. There's some questions in there, and I'm hoping to make this a little more interactive. So just view me as Dr. Brett, you, me, and 300 people in an exam room. And what we want to examine is how well you're managing your life. All right? So the first question, just to start the diagnosis, is how many guys in the room are single? Raise your hand, please. All right, give it up for the single guys. Woohoo! How many guys in the room are married? All right. Those that are married, how many have kids? All right, perfect. That's very, very, very helpful. So we're talking about managing your household well. And both James and a couple other people this morning shared some things from Scripture with some great Greek translation, which, when you look at the word, can be really helpful. When you look at this idea of managing your household well, do you know what the deep Greek meaning of the word manage is? It's manage. And the deep Greek meaning of the word household is pretty much household. So this text that we're looking at should be pretty easy to manage. The idea of managing your household, to manage basically means to use all the resources, all the things that you have oversight of, to use them wisely. And with that is a little nuance, because sometimes when you manage something, you may be doing that work or having that oversight directly, or it may be delegated to someone else, and you may not have full control over it. And that sometimes is one of the tougher parts of managing. I've worked in management for about 25 years, and I'm going to use a few work analogies, so bear with me. And then this idea of your household really is about everything associated with your household. So you think back from 2,000 years ago when this verse was being shared, the application is very comparable today, because back then they had things they had to manage and they had oversight. And the household pretty much meant the same thing back then as it does today. The money, the house, the schedule, the relationship. They didn't have cars. They had to manage their chariots, the chores, the budget. Same similar situation as we have today. And really, as that relates to a character issue in a man's life, it's this issue of being a faithful steward in terms of what God has given you. And the main text I really want to look at this morning is in Matthew 25, verse 14. And it's interesting, if you are reading the text project, this is Monday's section. So you can get actually one day ahead on the text project by reading this today. And what's interesting about Matthew 25, verse 14, the parable of the talents. In our house, we go through the text project at dinner, and so we just covered Matthew 24. And when you flip into the parable of the talents, sometimes when you read one parable or one section of the word, you forget that it pertains to a broader conversation. And if you go back to the beginning of Matthew 24, Jesus is coming out of the temple with the disciples, and they're kind of in awe of this massive building. And Jesus is commenting about how the whole thing's just going to be leveled in the end days. And his disciples, they sit down by the Mount Olives, and they ask Jesus, "So when's it going to be, Lord? What's going to be the sign? When's the end of the world? When are you coming back?" And basically, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, where this parable resides, is Jesus addressing that question about the end age. And so when we talk about being faithful, we talk about being a good steward, it is in the context of eternity, being ready for when the Lord comes back. And being a good manager of your household, a manager of your life, really is living your life in light of eternity, right? And so this parable, you have little snippets over there in your outline. Jesus says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability." Now, a talent was a weight, so we're talking about a sum of money based on a different amount. And what's interesting there is that they were given different amounts of money. It wasn't that he gave 5 talents to all 3 of them. It says he distributed according to their ability. And as we have responsibility in our life at different phases, that may look differently. The scope of that, if you're 20 and single, if you're 48 with 5 kids like me, it looks a little bit different. That doesn't matter. The issue is, are you faithful with what you've been given? And then it says he went away. "He who received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. He who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." That sounds like a really stupid thing to do, but that's what he did. "Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Doesn't say how long, but it was a good chunk of time. And that's significant in this parable. If you think back to what Jesus was originally addressing, I may be a long time in coming. The issue is, what are you going to do with what I give you? And I won't read the rest of it here per se, but basically what happens, so he brings the 3 guys and says, "Okay, what'd you guys do with what I gave you?" And the guy that was given 5 talents, it had invested, produced 5 more. Master goes, "Way to go. Nice job. Here's your reward." The guy with the 3 talents comes and says, "You know, you gave me 3, gave you 3 more right here. Here you go." Master goes, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then we get to the 3rd guy. And he said, let me find it here. "Master, I knew you'd be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gather where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is back." And his master answered him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered not. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given and in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Okay, a couple quick thoughts there. The distribution of the talents was not equal. The guy who had the least amount, there might have been a reason why that master only entrusted him with 1 talent. And you kind of see it right there. And his response was, he had in his mind a perspective of his master that he was going to be tough, that he was going to be shrewd, and the guy was acting out of fear. And sometimes fear and doubt in our life will cause us to do the same. The master doesn't agree with them. He says, "Oh, so that's how you view me, do you?" He didn't say, "Yep, that's how I am." But in that one guy's mind, because of his view of the master, he responded in fear. And oftentimes, fear, doubt, insecurity in a man's life will really limit what we can do in terms of managing our life and managing the lives that God's entrusted with us, not as well as we could. And managing your family, your household well, really what it's about is growing in faithfulness. And as you're faithful with what God has in front of you today, you begin to grow and broaden your ability to manage and lead. That's why this is one of the things we look at. If a man's going to be a leader in a church and have oversight over hundreds and hundreds of people's spiritual well-being, we want to see, how's he doing with his wife? How's he doing with his kids? And if he's single, how's he doing with his roommate and the relationships that are in his life? Are they being faithful with where they're at right now? And if they are not a good steward with those things, why in the world would we entrust them with leading a church? And so that's really the idea of managing your household well. It's about faithfulness. It's about stewardship. And you know, there's certain management tendencies. When you think about this idea of managing, right? There's two extremes. And how many people in here have ever had a job? Please raise your hand. I'm hoping every hand goes up. How many people in here have ever had a lousy boss? Right. And there's two extremes of bosses, right? There is the passive boss. Whoever's ever had a really weenie for a boss? The guy couldn't make a freaking decision to save his life, right? Or the other extreme, the controlling, micromanaging boss who wouldn't let you do anything. He's just constantly, who've ever had one of those? All right, those are the two extremes. The reality is every single one of us, we are going to have that natural tendency to either be passive or controlling. And we just need to understand that. Don't be a pushover. Don't be controlling. So on your outline, there's a question there. What are you managing? Think about your life today. I want you just to write down really quick. This is part of the diagnosis. What are you managing? Write down two or three things that quickly come to mind. Don't overthink this. And if you can't come up with anything, I'm sure the person to your left or right could help you out. What are you managing? Okay, in general, as you're writing, I'm just going to keep going on here. Resources. There's a certain amount of resources that you manage. Finances, possessions, things that you own. So my question is there, is do you have some resemblance of a budget? If you had to give an account like these three dudes did of how you're spending your money, could you even remotely explain how you're spending your money? Are your finances aligned with what you see in God's word? Second thing, people. You manage people. Doesn't matter if you're single, married, whatever. There are relationships in your life that you have some oversight. And if you're married with a family, your family's emotional, spiritual, physical well-being. And with that is the kids, their schedule, their homework, their activities, how they're doing in school, how are they doing emotionally, how are they doing in the relationship with God. People is a big part of what we manage. And then lastly, time and priorities. How well do you manage your time? How well do you manage your schedule? And my question underneath there is twofold. How do you spend your free time? Let's talk honestly here for a minute, men. When you get that rare moment that you're free to do whatever the heck you want, what do? Right? What's that? Man conference. Great answer. Give him a Coke. What? How do you spend your time? Boob tube. What else? Sleep. Jot down a few things. They're all different. Different guys are going to do different things. How do you spend your free time? More importantly, just jot one or two things down. The next one, what is your biggest time waster? Somebody already mentioned the boob tube. How do you waste time, anybody?
Video games.
What else? YouTube. Facebook. Man, today in the internet, you can waste your time 1,000 different ways. You can play Angry Birds for 5 hours if you want. You can do whatever the heck you want. But it's important for you to know, what are you typically drawn to that's most going to make you waste your time? So write that down really quick. And I want you to think about how you use your free time a little bit differently. And I'm going to do 30 seconds of math. And if there's any math majors in the room, they're going to kill me. If you have a full-time job and you commute, on average, you probably work 50 hours a week. Some may be more, some may be less. If you get about 8 hours of sleep a night, that's 56 hours a week. If you think about mealtime, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, that might be 1.5, 2 hours a day. It's about 15 hours a week. Chores, errands, activities, that might be another 7 hours. On average in total, that's about 130 hours in a week. There are 168 hours in the week. So let's take that 38 hours, average it up to 40. So let's say you play on the you play video games and watch TV 8 hours a week. You're spending 20% of all the free time you have in your life in a given week doing that. Now, you're free to do that. I'm not here to push the law on anybody or say, thou must spend 20 hours a week in prayer or any of this other stuff. Because guess what? God's not going to love you anymore if you do that stuff. He's not going to love you any less if you're squandering your whole life watching YouTube. But the question is that how you want to spend your time? Do you want to spend 20% of all the free time that God's given you on the computer? That's the question. So really, when we talk about managing your schedule and your time, it's predetermining, thinking ahead of time, how do I want to spend my time? One of the reasons I have a budget, and I don't have a super tight budget, but it keeps me from drifting, and my natural tendency is I like eating out every now and then. But a budget keeps me honest to make sure I'm not eating out more than I think ahead of time I should in a given month. It's the same with our time. We predetermine how we want to spend our week. That's all a schedule is. You're predetermining ahead of time what are the things that are most important to you. That's all a schedule is. You're blocking out time for your priorities. I work an insane schedule. I have a very full-time job. I have 4.5 teenagers. I have kids 12, 13, 15, 16, and 18. So my life is really packed. And so I tend to really plan ahead how I want to spend my time, in particular, my weekends. And I really try to work my weekends around my highest priorities. And again, that's not something I'm saying you got to do. I'm just saying that has worked well for me, is really taking time, about an hour or two every week, and planning out that week, that month, that quarter, of what are the things that are most important in my life, and where am I going to block those? And I'm not so OCD that I block every minute of my life, but I make sure the top priorities are getting some attention in my life. And one of the reasons I do that, this is my personal dirty secret, just mine and 300 of you men. The things that are most important in my life and my greatest priorities aren't the things that fulfill me on a regular basis. The things I know that are really important, when I'm tired, when I'm discouraged, when I'm stressed, those things don't always fulfill me. I am a goal-oriented type A. When I'm stressed or tired, I'd rather go out and just do something with my hands, destroy something, cut down a tree, just do something I can say I achieved something. But you know what? My life doesn't always work that way. And so the things that are most important, I will not always naturally gravitate to. My highest priorities don't always provide me with the greatest fulfillment. That's no reason not to do them. But by planning and thinking ahead about making sure I'm getting time with my kids, time with my wife, time with the Lord, it prevents me from drifting. And so that's why I tend to schedule. Next question, how will you know if you're managing well? How do you know you're managing well? You know, your life is not like school where you get at the end of a semester, you get a grade on how well you're managing your life. It's not like work where you get a year-end performance evaluation. You know you're managing your life well by communicating. And it's all about communication. That is key, especially if you're married. I know the bulk of you people are married. I'm going to spend some time talking about managing your family. Who in here has ever seen the game show? It's old, the Newlywed Game. That show had to be invented by a woman. That show started in 1966, and every decade they recycle it because everybody can relate to it. They bring in a bunch of newly married couples, and they're all happy, and life's great, and they send the guy back in some soundproof booth, right? And they ask the woman some questions like, what's your favorite color? What's the food you like the most? And then the third one's always the kicker, and it's usually sexually related. What's your favorite sexual position? Right? Stuff like that. And then what do? Then they bring the guy out. The poor schmuck comes walking out. And he's like lamb to the slaughter. And they sit the guy down. And they say, we're going to ask you the same questions we just asked your wife. What's your wife's favorite color? Oh, it's pink. Pink? I hate pink. What do you mean it's pink? It's blue, you moron. And then they ask him the next question about, you know, what your favorite food was. And then they get to the sexual position. And he answers. And of course, it's the wrong answer, right? She's like, we've been married for 2 years. You don't know my favorite sexual position. It's great theater and entertainment. But it also shows that guys and gals don't communicate well. And I'm that way in my marriage sometimes. My wife will get overwhelmed, stressed, tired, and I am totally clueless. And it's usually because I'm not communicating well with her. I can't tell you how many times that has happened in my marriage, that eventually something happens and I go, oh, that's what's been going on the last couple weeks. I didn't know you were stressed. I didn't know you were tired. And so if you want to manage well, you got to communicate well. Because guys, here's the deal. We go through life with blinders on. We tend to assume everything is okay. And all around us may be pandemonium and stress with our wives and with our kids, and we're totally clueless, right? We're the hunters. We're like the snipers. You know, we got a scope, and we just kind of go through life one thing at a time. You know, when you go shopping, a guy goes shopping, what do? They're like a sniper up in a tree. They pick up that one thing, and bam, they're done, right? I went Christmas shopping one year for my wife. I timed it, 38 seconds. Went in the middle of the day when nobody else was there, zoomed in, went and got it, zoomed out, and I came home that night, and I was boasting to my wife, got your Christmas present today, 38 seconds. That did not do much for the romance that night, let me tell you. But that's how we are. We are like, we hone in at work. We're honed in. We're out playing, you know, watching a football game. We are honed in. We are like snipers. But in your marriage and in your family, you need to be like a drone plane, you know? You got the radar going. You know what's going on everywhere. You're dialed into all that stuff. If you're going into battle, which would you rather be, a sniper or have a drone plane? I'd rather have a drone plane. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Two words to hone in on there, understanding and honor. Honoring your wife is not sending her candy on Valentine's Day and doing the dishes on her birthday. That's your concept of honoring. I got some bad news for you, husbands. If you want to show honor to your wife, you listen to her. You communicate with her. That is the number one thing. You understand what she's thinking, what she's feeling. And you respond on what you're hearing. First, you ask questions and make sure you got it right the first time. Because again, if you're still in sniper mode, you're probably going to miss a few things. Honor your wife. Listen, understand, and act. Second area of communication is your relationship with God. And one of the reasons this is important is you want to be rock solid in your identity and who you are in Christ. Because men, we all have our own dad issues. We all have issues where we feel insecure and we struggle with wanting to be a good husband, and yet we're not quite sure that we're doing it right. Being a dad with our kids, there's struggles there, there's issues there. Dialing in with your relationship with God and seeing yourself clearly through the light of the gospel in your new life in Christ is essential to being the kind of husband and father that God wants you to be in managing your household well. So how do you know you're doing well at work, in your job? There's two places to go. If you want to know how you're doing at work, number one way, ask your boss. Talk with your boss. If I want to know how well I'm managing, I talk with the Lord. I get time in His Word. The second way you want to know you're managing well, talk to the people you're managing. Talk with your wife. What would your wife say is managing well? If I brought three of you schmucks up here and your wives and we played the newlywed game on managing well, what would we see? Would there be a little bit of a gap there? Well, here's a couple thoughts. I actually asked some of your wives. I won't tell you who they are. But I had my wife do a little informal survey. She talked to a couple of the other pastors' wives and some of your wives and said, what does it mean from your perspective to manage well? And here's what our wives say about managing well. I don't need you to work any harder. I need you to connect with the family more. Number two. Communicate with me to know what the priorities are. Men, our wives need help in knowing what the priorities are. Help me with my fatigue and managing my work. How about this one? Please see the whole picture of what is going on with the family. Sounds like there's a sniper in that family that needs to be a drone plane. Understand the seasons of marriage and family. In other words, one size does not fit all. As I tell people, I've slept with six different women in my marriage. The woman on my honeymoon, the woman that was pregnant, the woman with small kids, and you get the picture. My wife is not the same at every seasons of life. your wife is not the same in every seasons of life, and we need to understand that. This is a really good one, and I'm guilty of this. Be aware of what you are communicating, verbal and nonverbal, and the mixed messages. And we all do this. Wife's a little stressed. You know what, honey? Don't worry about keeping the house clean. It's not that big a deal. And then 2 days later, we come home from work, and we look around, and our nonverbals are saying, we are pissed off because the house is a mess. Anybody ever do that? Please raise your hand. Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you are liars. We all do that. We have to be very careful with what we're communicating. Because what's it about? It's about showing honor to our wives and understanding her. Because here's the deal. We want to be drones. Our wives are natural drones. They pick up on everything. So be really careful in what you're communicating. Because my wife's needs are almost always different than mine. Here's how my scenario goes. On the weekends, to try to help my wife, I'll say, when I get home from work tonight, write down two things you want me to do this weekend that would help you the most. Without looking at the list, inevitably, there are two things that I am 100% confident about that list. Number one, they will be two things that I would never in a million years put on that list myself. Number two, they are things that will absolutely provide me with no personal fulfillment whatsoever. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. But you know what? I love my wife, so I'm going to do it. So in the springtime, when I ask her two things to do to help around the house, I'll be pulling weeds. I'll be transplanting trees. I hate that stuff, but I love my wife, and it helps her out. What typically encourages your wife is not what would naturally you would try to do to encourage yourself, right? What your wife needs for you to manage well will always be different than what you need to manage well or what you think is. And it's the same with our kids. James gave a great example of that this morning by asking their kids questions. I have 5 kids. When they were younger, I asked them one time, what could I do to be a better dad? Thinking, I'll get some great feedback here, be a better dad. My son, who was like 6 or 7 at the time, said, Dad, don't send me to the bathroom when I'm crying. I was shocked. First of all, I was shocked because I didn't know I was doing that. And second, I didn't realize that that was a big issue with him. And what would happen is sometimes he would get hurt, or he thought he was hurt, or he was just a very emotional kid. And I grew up in a family where if I cried, I got beat. And the more I cried, the more I got beat. So emotions to me growing up were really wiggy. And I didn't quite know how to deal with that. So I would let him calm down, and then I would go and try to deal with it. And what I realized in talking to my 7-year-old son is I was shaming him. And the only way I knew that was I asked him. You can't manage what you don't know. And men, if you're going to manage well, you got to communicate well. And single guys, that is true with your roommates. As crazy as that sounds, there are things you're going to learn with your guy roommates and with your extended family on these issues that will apply and will help you in your marriage. It all starts with communicating and understanding your family's greatest needs. I have 4 kids that are introverts, and my wife is an introvert, and they are all conflict averse. If I try to manage them the way I want to be managed, that is a disaster. So I have to understand their needs and how they're wiring. And I'm going to move on because I'm running out of time here. And lastly is, it's all about being intentional. Here's the other thing. Because we tend to be snipers, we may say, you know what? I want to spend more time with my wife, and I'm going to go on a date with my wife. If you're dating your wife, which I do highly recommend, be on the date. And what I mean by that is, I'll take my wife out on a date. We'll go to BW3. Not a good place for a date. Because when you go there, what's on? Sports. It's impossible for me to date my wife with a football game in the background. I want to be intentional. So I have to create an environment that my wife gets 100% of my focus. Men, we have to be more intentional with our wives, making them a priority. Use that time when you're out on a date to talk, to get better aligned with what your wife is seeing that's going on. Getting your time intentional with your time with the Lord, your time with the kids. I don't have a lot of free time. That 40 hours, I don't have that. I have about 20. But what I do is I intentionalize the time with my kids. When I'm picking my daughter up from dance class, and she has dance class like 4 times a week, and usually I go straight from work. But what I get is I get 15 minutes with her in the car alone, and I hear about her day. And I do more coaching and helping and loving on her in that 15 minutes than I do anywhere else Monday through Friday, because that window of opportunity is open and she's telling me all the stuff that's going on in her life. But if I just go and pick her up and I'm on the work phone or I'm doing other things, I totally miss it. And so I'm very intentional about the routine things, the dinner time that we have as a family, running the kids around. So managing your household well is being intentional, even in the routine of life. That is really important. I'm going to move on because I'm running out of time here. I can't see how much time I left. I think I have zero. So I have two homework assignments. And it's there at the end of your outline. Ask your wife, if you're married, if you're not, ask your roommate or close friend, two questions. On a scale of 1 to 10, how well am I managing? And guys, here's the deal. No matter what your wife says, you smile and thank her. If she says you suck and it's a 2, thank you, dear. Okay, practice with me. You suck.
Thank you, dear.
Very good. I'm serious. Ask your wife that question. The next one. Honey, I know I'm a 2 out of 10 and I suck, but what one thing could I do in the next 90 days to better manage this family? What one thing, and this is your takeaway if you're married, what one thing could I do, honey, to better manage? And that one thing will tell you a lot about what you could be doing about managing your household well. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're a God of amazing grace. We realize that we are broken men who desperately need you. We want to just embrace the gospel and all that means for our lives to allow us to lead and manage our wives and our kids and our resources and our time. And life is full of a lot of things, Lord. And yet at the end of the day, it's only about a couple things. And you're coming back. And when we see you, then, Lord, we want to be able to say that we were purposeful in our lives, that we focused our time and our energy on you. We just thank you for being an amazing God. In your name we pray.